Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. The direction for this morning is something I've been thinking about for over a month. And as I reflect on that, I've titled the message, Living in Expectancy. This is, I believe, a critical message, and I want you to, and we'll talk obviously about this looking at Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses, but right off the bat, I want you to start thinking about attitude, because there is a difference between expectancy and expectations, and I want to begin to help us understand that. You know, we've had just a number of pregnancies, and we've had a lot of new life here. And just, you know, bringing little babies and stuff has been really exciting. And we just had another baby born. So I think we have a picture here of, oh, there we go, Sammy Lorraine Johnson, born yesterday, right? 11:58. That's Ashton and Seth Johnson, 6 pounds, 4 ounces. That's Pastor Deanna and John's, that's our grandchild, right? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, congratulations. So, isn't that cute? And I was just thinking, you know, that we're watching Ashton, it's just so cute to watch the process, and there was an expectancy, right? Like, okay, any time now. It's kind of funny, you know, you watch mom kind of grow, and you know, we're doing the same. We have our daughter-in-law right now, and she's just, you know, she's still two and a half months or so away, and I think she feels like she's 2 days away. But you just kind of have that expectancy, right? You know, Scripture talks about this. You know, the whole idea of labor and the pains and the expectancy. You know, there's something absolutely amazing when you begin to connect Scripture with all that this means and what it says is, you know, the definition of expectancy is the idea of something that you look towards. And let me say it this way. Expectations can set us up. And I think expectations, I mean, they're not bad, especially if they've been made known and you process them, but expectations can set you up for disappointment and frustration and disillusionment. Whereas expectancy and living that way, I believe, can lead to hope and some amazing understanding of just what could happen. And the difference is, because if you have an expectation and it doesn't happen, you know, like you were praying for something, and that happens a lot. People have an expectation, God, I prayed, and why didn't this happen, or why didn't this take place? But an expectancy isn't dependent upon the specific answer. Because expectation says, I need this answer. Expectancy says, doesn't matter, God. I just have this expectancy that you are going to be present, that you are going to be with me. And whatever happens, I'm okay. And that's a real challenge for us. And I want us as believers in Jesus to start understanding how to live that way. Because I believe we confuse the two. And that's one of the reasons many of us get angry or mad or frustrated at God or at others around us. You know, if we could start living and understanding an expectancy and what that means, I think it would be dynamic in the church today. There is an attitude that I believe we need to shift towards. And I would like for you and I to begin thinking about that. Again, the Scripture is just, there's a number of places where we see the idea of what we might hope for and look for. In Micah, for example, it says that it's talking about that there's pain and labor, but what it's going to bring forth. And here's the expectancy. It wasn't a specific something laid out. It says the expectancy is redemption. And so there's an expectancy of God doing a redeeming work in our lives and in the lives around us. And there's something about, it's like, God, how you're going to redeem it and what way you're going to redeem it, I'm going to trust you to do a redeeming work. And therefore, I live with expectancy. That's an Old Testament kind of concept of what it means and how it is that we wake up in the morning. It's like in Philippians says, "There, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness," it says, it goes on and says that we have, again, literally an expectancy, whether life or death, there can be gain, right? You remember this passage? It says, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. And again, with that comes an expectancy. So God, however it happens, you know, however long you give me, whatever it is that I have in front of me, either way, I have an expectancy of amazing things that are going to happen. Can you say amen to that, church? I want to challenge you with your attitude in this, because I see so much of the church today struggling. I'm having a lot of conversations about expectations, and I hear a lot of disappointment, a lot of frustration. And I thought, if only we had, let me say it this way, a better attitude, a different attitude in how we approach life. You know, you and I just don't know what's going to happen. We don't have but we have an expectancy. I think what happens is then we get an expectation. God, you got to do this, 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 and this. And then if it doesn't happen exactly that way, and I'm kind of glad it doesn't happen that way. I mean, think about it. If it happened that way and God met your every expectation, what would that mean? Spoiled. Yeah, I like that one. Yeah, very good. What else does that mean? Huh? Yeah. So it's like, who's in charge? I mean, sometimes I think God says, great, I'm going to do the exact opposite just to let you know that you're not in charge. I'm kidding. But there's the idea that who is in control? And that's the whole point of this. So what we do is we live life and we get up. Man, I just thought if we could get up in the morning with expectancy, God, whatever you're going to do, I am hopeful for good things. I'm hopeful that this is going to be a great day, an amazing day. But if it isn't, I'm still okay. And unfortunately, so many of us are okay. Our okayness, is that a word? That's a word now. Our okayness is dependent upon expectancy, expectations. And so I'm confusing the words right there. So our okayness is dependent upon expectation. Kind of crazy, isn't it? This is what Acts chapter 3 is going to be about. Man, this is a pretty amazing passage. We're going to see in a moment. It's about it's all about a beggar. I mean, this guy. We're going to take a look. We're going to take a really close look at this guy in a moment, and he's kind of a unique individual. And I think there's a lot to learn from this whole scenario in these first couple of verses. I don't know if you've noticed that at least in Kitsap County, there seemed to be an increase in people on the street asking for money. I saw something, maybe it was a month or two ago, I'm not sure, I think it feels like it was in August, and Lois and I were driving, and we went by, and I've not seen this before, at least in this area, there was an entire family, all of them holding signs, asking for money. And there were the kids, there was mom and dad, and the dog, and it's just, I thought, man, there's something just not right. When I looked at that, I thought, I don't know. I understand the struggle of that, and I can understand their situation, but to see an entire family out there, and these were young kids, and I thought, okay, I was uncomfortable with that when I looked at that. And when I think about that, I think, you know, what do you do? I mean, I hope you're like me. I want to fire a prayer that way and say, God, do something. You know, I mean, do you give them money? Do you not give them money? You know, have you ever gone like in Seattle? You see that a lot. And sometimes these individuals will, you know, place themselves right in the spot where they're looking right at you. So do you look at them? I mean, I'm not sure what you're supposed to do. Are you supposed to look at them or not? Because if I look at them and they have this hopeful look of expectation, like they're going to get something, and then I don't give them anything, and I feel crummy. You know, you ever feel guilty if you don't do anything, right? Yeah, there's a lot of feelings that goes on with that. I came across this. This is kind of a fun thing, kind of sad thing too, but The only reason when I do my messages, I do a lot of homework and try to do a lot of preparations. And I came across this one individual who's a panhandler, and he had 18 million hits on his video. I don't know how many people get 18 million hits, but that kind of stood out to me. And it was just kind of a unique thing. And I thought, you know, because his story, the guy's name is Ted Williams. And I don't know if you ever heard of him, but his story is kind of, it's a recent story. There was information all the way up to, I think I found 2016 information about him. And he actually obviously became very famous because of the video, the little virtual clip of him and that whole thing that took place, which you'll see in a moment, parts of, just a minute of it. But his story is one of just, I thought, you know, here's an example of someone who really needed to live life well, and he did for a while, then he didn't, then he did. He's kind of on a roller coaster ride. You should know that he struggles significantly with drug and alcohol addiction, and there's some other things going on in his life. But I thought, you know, this was like one of those things, because he, you'll see in a moment, this guy has this amazing voice. And then, and someone really did notice him, and then things happened in his life. And then his story is just one of those stories that I see in a lot of people, that, you know, it's kind of up and down thing, you know, and you think, what went wrong? Anyway, I want you to watch this. Take a look at this guy. Here is Ted Williams.
Hey, I'm going to make you work for your dollar. Say something with that great radio voice.
When you're listening to nothing but the best of oldies, you're listening to Magic 98.9. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Well, when I was 14 years old, I was born and raised in Brooklyn, New York. When I was 14, I kind of listened to one of our area radio announcers. And I went as a field trip to go meet the guy, and he looked nothing like what he sounded like. So he said to me, listen, radio is defined theater of mind. And so when he said theater of mind, I just said, well, hey, I can't be an actor. I can't be an on-air personality, but the voice just became something of a development over years, and I went to school for it. And then alcohol and drugs and a few other things became part of my life. And I got 2 years clean, and I'm trying hard to get it back, and hopefully somebody from one of these television or radio says, hey, I need a voiceover. You know, I'm hoping one day, watch Family Guy, weeknights at 7:30 on Fox 28.
Don't watch that. Is that an amazing voice? I mean, there's actually, if you want it, you go online, you can Google this guy, and there's like lots of clips on him. And it's interesting because you saw how he looked, and then you see some of the clips. He looks totally different. I mean, all his teeth have just been, I mean, they're like, you know, white, and they've been straightened out, and he got a haircut. And you look at this guy and you think, who, that must be his brother. I mean, just, it was amazing. And he talks about what God did in his life. As a matter of fact, his last place of employment was a Christian radio station. And so he was an announcer on Christian radio. And I tried to find it, but I couldn't find him. So I think something might have happened since the last posting of that. But it was fascinating to just, you look at this and you think, wow. I looked at it and I thought, there's hope. I saw him and I thought, look at what the Lord can do in someone's life. And then look what needs to keep on going in order for God to keep doing something in your life. His story is a story I've seen so many times repeated. I'm on a mission as a pastor, as a brother in Christ, someone who I believe is, you know, my ministry, is to just see people, man, move forward. And I love it that we can come out of the bottom and come to this amazing place. But it requires some things. And today I want you to understand that one of the things I believe is critically necessary is that you have an attitude of expectancy and that you start living that way. So when you get up every day, most days, you can start your day a little differently. So in Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 10, let me just read that. I don't have that. You'll need to actually open your Bibles up, which would be great. Or you can turn your devices on. That would be nice too. And I'll read it and you can follow along. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they'd laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful." I want you to know I've seen that gate. I've been there. And just to remind you, you too can see that and be there. In April, we're going to Israel. So sign up and we'll go there. We'll talk about the lame man and we'll show you where he was sitting. And what an amazing moment that would be. Continuing to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Verse 3, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Now we say amen because we know the story. He's going, huh? I mean, I just have this picture of his hand out there and Peter says this and he's thinking, oh great, I'm not getting anything here, right? There's a lot going on there. "And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet, his ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." You say amen to that? Amen. You know, can I just say this, that the idea of living with spiritual expectancy means that we would determine to live in a way, now listen to this, that we would have an attitude of, you know what, God is going to invade my life, my world, in a redemptive manner, by the power of his resurrection, and that only he can change my circumstances. Only he can even change the way I look and how I position myself in this particular man's life from a gaze down to a gaze up, that he can change. Here's what God wants. God doesn't want us to live with spiritual despair. He wants to live with spiritual expectancy. He wants to live in a way that we look towards God and have hope. We look forward that there's something that could take place in our lives. And I see that this is kind of, you realize that this is, I love this, this is the first recorded miracle in the Bible. If you will, this is done by the disciples. This is the first moment after Pentecost. This is the first healing that took place. So this amazing thing took place, a release of the Holy Spirit, and everyone's like, life is changing, right? Acts chapter 2. And now here we start, this very first kind of amazing thing happens. Acts chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. There's so much there that we can see. So they're going, and they're still praying. They're going to pray at the temple in Jerusalem. And so you would go, usually 3 times a day you would pray. And so that was kind of the normal procedure. And here's a man, so you should understand, this man was in a condition, and they were clear about that. You notice what it said, from birth. Now that's an important point, because they want you to understand this was physical. This was something that had happened. This wasn't a psychological thing. Whatever happened to him, some have speculated he might have had maybe something like club feet or some kind of deformity had taken place so that it was impossible for him to stand. Everyone knew it. He needed help. And there's something about the idea that see the impossibility of this, because God's about to do something possible with everyone say, this is impossible. Can't happen. This guy will never walk. And on top of that, he's 40 years old. He's old. He's a man of that? No. He's a young guy still, right? Depending upon how old you are. But what they're trying to say here, he's lived this way for all the 40 years. Nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. He's been this way from day one. So people are used to him. He's been there for years. Everyone's used to him being at this gate, begging, being led around. I mean, this guy could do, you got to think about this. In this time, they had no wheelchairs. They had no handicap access. They had none of the disabilities acts that we have today. I mean, basically, if this guy needed to do anything, someone had to take him. If he needed to, you think about it, to eat, to shop, to use the restroom, to go home, to go to anything he wanted, he had to have someone help him. I mean, we see people learning how to navigate on their own. You know, there's a lot of technology we have. You got to remember, none of that existed. And so I want you to begin to get a sense of how helpless this guy felt. And I sometimes can just imagine him thinking to himself, man, God, thanks. Thank you, I'm born this way. No hope for me. Have you ever said that to yourself? I've heard people say, I'm born this way. There's nothing anyone can do. I've had people even suggest, well, my future has been laid out because of my family lineage, and I was kind of, this is in my genetics. I'm born this way. Can I tell you what a dumb excuse? Because, you know, you might have a genetic disposition towards something, but the science is just because you have that doesn't mean it's necessarily going to happen. You still have this amazing choice that you can make. But we find all kinds of excuses for bad behavior. Right? We have all kinds of excuses as to why something good can't happen in us. So I was born this way. I was made this way. Living a life of expectancy disowns that and says, you know what? I still can have hope, regardless of my family history, regardless of what may or may not have happened, regardless of my genetics, I have hope for what God can do. And some of you, I want to challenge you, because I suspect some of you have that thought. I was born this way. I have this issue or this developmental thing going or whatever that might be. And then you're thinking nothing good could happen because of this. And that just isn't true. God can use any one of us, every one of us. There are no exceptions. We are all usable in God. Can you say amen to that? But that's an attitude. Some of you have put yourself in a place like this beggar. I want you to begin to try to identify with this thing that's going on with him, because I see him, what's happened in his life, he might have been physically crippled, but he's become emotionally, and I believe spiritually crippled too. Because we know from history, there's a lot of other ways he could have lived. There's a lot of other things that could have happened if he had had a different attitude about life. Peter said, look at us. And you got to love the Greek. Look it up in the Greek dictionary. When Peter said, look at us, literally the Greek says, stretch your eyeballs towards us. I was just thinking, right? I mean, the idea of this is he's saying, give me your full and complete attention. Because what is he doing right now? People are walking by, his hands out, and Peter and James are standing there talking to him, and he's looking at everybody else. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and you're kind of looking at them, and you watch them look at everybody else? Right, you can see their eyes kind of shifting around, and they're noticing the things around them, and you kind of get that feeling like they're not really paying attention to you. Or it's like the other day I was at someone's house and we were talking and they had the TV on. Can I tell you, when I come over, turn your TV off? I mean, it was just one of those things where you could tell, there was a game on and they were kind of watching it and I could see them kind of, yes, yes, yes. Kind of wanted to make sure they catch the score or whatnot. And, that's why God invented, recording. Can you say amen to that? Without the DVR, just go ahead and turn it on and record, and you can watch it later. Besides, you can do that without the commercials that way. So here it is. There's something he wants. There's something about, And I just think somehow there's something about our authority in Jesus that is being brought out here. That at some point, we want to go and talk to people, and I think in the name of Jesus, speak with some authority and say, you know what, you need to look at me because this is an important conversation we're about to have. This is something that's really significant. And of course, finally, the guy, obviously we know from Scripture, looked at them, and his first thought is he has a lot of expectation, doesn't he? He's thinking, I'm going to get some money. Here's one of the things I want you and I to understand, and I want you to nail down here. That, can I have the next slide? That satisfaction is always found living in Jesus. Can you say amen to that? I mean, if you're looking to have a satisfying, contented life, notice I'm not saying happy. But if you want a satisfying, contented life, it's found living in Jesus. By the way, I want you to know all these pictures I have. These pictures are actual pictures of people who, some of them are from Kitsap County, some are from other places, of actual people who, that you can go to Kitsap Sun and get those things. So, Peter and John are there. And I kind of thought it was interesting. He's reaching out his hand. And I thought, this guy did something that was, I think, smart. He positioned himself where God's people were. Because here's my thinking. Why wasn't he at the marketplace? So there was a marketplace that he could go to. So he could have positioned himself somewhere at the beginning of the street of the marketplace. He could have put himself somewhere in the middle where people were going shopping. Because if people are going shopping, what does that mean? Right, they have lots of money. And so he goes to the place where God's people are. I don't know, do they have lots of money? But he knew something. He knew that God's people were required to give to the poor. He knew that there were people coming to the temple who that if they saw him, they would feel guilty or they would feel sorry and they would think, wow, that could be me. And so to satisfy something, I think he put himself, but the point was he put himself where God's people were and where God was. And here is something I want you to see in the positive in this. Unless we position ourselves where God is and God's people, we are not going to get any help. Because here's what I see a lot of us do, position ourselves in the marketplace. What he could have done, I see us doing. We go to the marketplace to get help. We go to a world venue to get help. Rather than putting us first and foremost in a position where we are right there with God and right there with God's people. Because that's the best place to be. That's the best place to start. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we can't get help. I'm not saying you don't go see doctors. You don't go see, you know, people who can serve and those things. Absolutely. But the first place we start with is putting ourselves in a position where we are with God and God's people. And here's what I'm seeing the church doing today. The opposite. We go to the marketplace first. And then nothing's working, we'll go to God. Or maybe things are working, but later on we'll go to God. There's something backwards that's taking place in the culture that we live in, that somehow we are now seeing our best help is in the marketplace rather than in God's place. So let me tell you, that is an attitude adjustment that needs to take place. Because, you know, our satisfaction isn't going to be, and now listen, I want to say this, and please don't take this the wrong way, but it isn't found in the media. It isn't found watching TV. And I love the Seahawks, but satisfaction is not going to be found in the Seahawks. Look what happened last week. There's no satisfaction in that. I mean, you think about how many of us are looking for some satisfaction, contentment, maybe even some hope or escape or whatever. And where do we turn? We turn to the marketplace rather than turning to Jesus. Because where is this going to happen? It's when we pray, when we read the word, when we talk to one another, when we share together. This is where, because when we put ourselves in the right place, then we can get the right help. But too often we don't do that. I see the Spirit of God just speaking through Peter. And here's what I hear Peter saying. Do you want to be a beggar or do you want to be someone who lives life in Jesus? Can I say this to you? Some of you need to just receive this. Do you want to be a beggar for the rest of your life or you want to be living in Jesus? Because I see a lot of people in the church today and we live life like our hand is out there hoping for a few coins, hoping to get some spare change. I mean, look what this says here. God says you can see your life dramatically change. A redemptive work can take place by the resurrected power of Jesus if you start living in Christ. Now, man, I love you guys, but I challenge you, are you living in Christ? I'm going to tell you what I know. Some of you are not living in Christ. Some of you are sort of got one foot in and one foot out. I see a lot of people in the church today. That's why we see the struggles we're having, the cultural change that are taking place, the intermittent kind of participation. You're either in or you're out. The thing I've learned about Jesus, you're in or you're out. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. It just isn't going to work. And you are going to have all these expectations and you're going to be disappointed. And God says, come and live with me. Live with a different attitude and a way of living life. This is a whole radical change. Peter says, look, it's silver and gold I don't have. I don't have what you think you need, because what you think the answer is money. What you think is if you get enough money, you can go buy stuff and all this. But here's what I have, the name of Jesus. That this very first thing he says, I have power in the name of Jesus. And he says, okay, rise up and walk. And I love the fact that they took him by the hand and they helped him up and instantly everything came together. There is power in the name of Jesus. When's the last time you spoke the name of Jesus? When's the last time you invoked the power of Jesus in your conversation? You just even had in your brain. I mean, haven't you ever like gone to a meeting and you're thinking, man, this is not sure it's going to go so good, and you pray going into it? And you speak the name of Jesus, I mean, under your breath as you're getting ready to sit down and talk to, you know, your supervisor or to the other individual, and you're thinking, oh, in the name of Jesus, you know, let it go well. Right? I mean, there's something so significant about that. I mean, remember, here's what Jesus said. Just before he was crucified, he says, assuredly I say to you, this is John 16, he said, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've not asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy, that your satisfaction, that your contentment may be full. So here's something that's being told to us. This is being taught to us. Whatever past failure that you have, whatever sin in your life, whatever wrongs that you have experienced, however paralyzed you are because of these events, and I see human beings paralyzed emotionally and spiritually, and they end up begging. Real freedom is found in Jesus Christ. Real freedom is found through the Lord. Our sins, our failures, our wrongs are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit walks up and says, give me your hand. Rise up and walk. And there's a lot of ways to walk than just physical. Rise up and walk to emotional health, relational health, spiritual health. Rise up and walk. I see some of us crippled because, well, we're not fully committed to Jesus. You know, you kind of leave yourself in a crazy place where, you know, if you're just not fully committed, then you're sort of, I think some of us end up limping along, or we're not serving 100%. We're not stretching our hands to God, hoping for what He can do. And instead, I think some of us live, you know, this guy lived for some spare change. Some of us live for spare love. Some of the crumbs that might fall off the table. Maybe some kind of an experience that can happen that could keep us going. And we it's like our hands are out, God, just give me a little something here. And I hear God saying through this message and through this passage, no, I don't want to just give you a little something. I want to give you everything. I want to give you everything of me in your life. And let loose of the expectancy, because it isn't about silver and gold. It's about how I can heal you and restore you and do amazing things in your life if you'll let me. And so now change your heart and your attitude with, now live with expectancy, live with hope, live with that understanding of what God can really do. I mean, I see something in human nature, in the heart, that we tend to seek satisfaction, and right, especially today, in everything and everything else other than in Christ. I hear so much in the church today, I want an experience. Like somehow we manufacture experiences. Or I wanted such a strong focus, I want to do something. And there's nothing wrong with that. But even just doing stuff and serving and having experiences is not a substitute for living life in Christ. And that's kind of being illustrated here in Acts chapter 3. That's such a powerful point that God brings to us. And, you know, I love what happened with this guy. This is so amazing. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who had been, you know, who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. But here's the point. The people saw him walking and what?
Praising God.
Say that with me. Walking and? Praising God. Oh, okay, here's the point, right? Satisfaction is found by bringing God all the glory. When you and I go anywhere and everywhere and we bring God the glory, that brings satisfaction. That brings contentment. That does some absolutely amazing things in our lives because, I mean, you know what? I don't know about you, but if all of a sudden I had been unable to walk for 40 years and all of a sudden I'm walking, I mean, is church the first place you're going to go to? I think I'd be running home to, you know, hey, you know, parents who've been struggling for 40 years with their kid and who's now an adult. Mom, Dad, I'm walking. Brother, sister, I'm walking. Friends, he could be running all through the village right now. I mean, running a race going, look at this. How cool is this? And too often we tend to do that. I mean, where do we go when God does amazing things? Well, we post it on Facebook. So here's the lesson to be learned, is that we need to give God all the glory. And when you give God all the glory, when God does an amazing thing, and you know what? Here's something I want you to see. Our ministry to our community is to live out the miracle of our new life, yes, as if it just happened. Amen. Yes. Right. And most of us here are believers in Jesus. So you've experienced new life. That's never an old story. Never. Because it happened in a space of time that's pretty limited compared to all of eternity. Your story is amazing. And it's not old. You don't need, I mean, God continues to do work in our lives, and I love the fact, but every time God does something, I mean, all of a sudden you're like reading the Word, and you go, oh, man, this is so cool what I just read. So what do? You go and you give God all the glory and praise for what you just read and the epiphany you just received, the understanding you just got, or you hear about how God just did a miracle in someone's life, and you and I proclaim it everywhere. If we were out there living like this guy was after this amazing thing happened, I can only imagine what would happen to the community we live in. The whole point of a miracle is always to point the way to Jesus, not to man, not to a church. A miracle happens so that God can be glorified and honored, and then that person can do more work for the Lord. Amen. It isn't just about, okay, I can walk, okay, let's just start living life now. I hope that that man used this amazing healing to now be one of those evangelists going to everybody saying, I got to tell you, I was 40 years old and I couldn't move a step, but now I can. I was blind, now I can see. I was deaf, now I can hear. I was in the pit, and now I am walking in new life. And when you and I share those things, oh, it is, and we say, well, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Because of Jesus in my life. Yes. And what's that going to do? It's going to be amazing. You and I need to make a cultural shift to influence the world around us, to point them back to Jesus. We live in a time right now where I believe that last sentence is a critical sentence to the success that God calls us to. And most importantly, is having an attitude adjustment. So here's your homework assignment. Monday, wake up and think, okay, I'm going to live with expectancy today. And let's see what happens. Just, Lord, here I am. No expectations, but I'm going to live with expectancy. Whatever you're going to do today, all right, let's do it. Let's see what happens. I mean, give it a shot, Monday. What could go wrong on Monday? Let's pray.